send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you again for tuning into the broadcast this morning. I want to remind you again that we have reserved the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center again this fall from what the world calls October 28th through the 31st. And this will be our Third Kingdom Conference, and I hope that you're making plans to attend. It's going to be here before you know it, so please just let us know if you're planning to attend. Even if you think there's the slightest possibility, please let us know. I want you to remember to continue praying for Chris in the Wisconsin jail. I heard from his son this week, and he's down to less than 5 weeks to go, but apparently his dental issues are getting worse and worse. And Chris has got an unsubstantiated concern, and I'm going to tell you about it. He's concerned that he's going to have problems finding a dentist when he gets out. Let me tell you why. And then I'm going to tell you why his concern is unsubstantiated. Sometimes we don't notice some of the New World agenda progressing around us because it might be taking place in something that really doesn't affect us at the time, so we just don't notice. I'm going to give you this example, and it just so happens that it concerns the exact same issue that Chris is going through, something that happened to me. I've told you before, and I really don't even like talking about it because I don't want people to think I care, because I don't. Or worse, I don't want people to think that it's some kind of sympathy play, because it's not. But when I was in the jail, due to my fasting into the just horrible water that they had in the jail, I developed some dental issues of my own. So what? Battle scars. Okay, it happens. So what? I'm not the least bit bothered by it. Our Lord, His disciples, many saints who have come after them and before them, they suffered far worse issues than dental problems. And personally, I count it an undeserved honor and privilege to have endured some minor discomfort for the cause of Christ. Well, anyway, last year, one of the teeth that had been causing me problems broke off while we were out at dinner one evening. And I'll just tell you, it was brutal. And of course, it happened to be on a, quote, Friday evening. So I thought I would be enduring through the weekend after the weekend was over and I could possibly get to a dentist. But the worst part of it was that there was sharpness that was just cutting the inside of my mouth. I mean, it was totally brutal, just very, very painful. And it wasn't until a couple days later that I learned about dental wax, which is something that kids use that have braces, they use to keep their braces from cutting the skin inside their mouth. And so when I learned about that stuff, I immediately went to go get some, and I applied it, and I got immediate relief from the cutting. It was just great. So if you ever have that any kind of an issue like that, get some dental wax. Anyway, but I still needed to deal with the tooth at some point very soon. Now, we don't have a regular family dentist. So Teresa got on the internet and started searching for someone to help me. But she began to notice that every single one of them said something like this: must bring state-issued ID when you come to the dentist office. Well, I just thought that was really odd, and I had certainly never seen, I'd never seen that before, and immediately began wondering if my Commonwealth of Israel ID was going to be accepted or not. And by the way, that's typically not a concern at all, because my Commonwealth of Israel ID is usually met with a rolled red carpet, or an unrolled red carpet, whenever and wherever I present it, by the way. But anyway, I still wondered what was the purpose of requiring state-issued ID. And that's Chris's concern. Chris is under the impression that if he is unable to produce a state-issued ID, that he's not going to be able to get dental service done. And that's what I'm telling you is completely unsubstantiated. But anyway, it wasn't until I got through the visit did it dawn on me as to why they were making that demand. Well, when we got to the dentist office, they handed me a clipboard, you know, where you're supposed to fill out the information and all that business. And I gave them only the information that I wanted to give them. And then I did sign the consent for treatment line, and that was it. And when I told them that I was paying cash, there was absolutely nothing said about producing any kind of ID, state-issued or otherwise. Many times, when I see things out there in their society, such as an ID requirement, of course, you know, I think the worst case scenario, you know, show me your papers, etc. But I found out why the ID requirement was there. And yes, for almost every single person in their society that goes to the dentist, and all I can speak of now is for the area that we live in, but apparently the same must be true in at least Wisconsin, because Chris seems to think the same way. But the reason for the ID requirement is because so many people in their system, in their society, are either scammers, liars, thieves, or all the above, but people are going into dentist offices and claiming to be someone that they're not in order to have their dental bill put on someone else's insurance policy. So to prevent that, the dental offices are requiring photo ID to make sure they don't get caught up in an insurance scam. And my guess is they turn in a bill to an insurance company and the insurance company finds out that the person is not the one covered by the insurance policy. Well, then the dentist office doesn't get paid and might even have some liability. So that's why they require a government, quote, photo ID. Now, as bad as cash is, and if you recall, I've told you before that the first book that I wrote was called Paper Money, The Destruction of a Nation. But we are so far gone in this society with the people that we're surrounded by. Cash now is about 1,000 times better than the other options, than the credit cards, the insurance policies, and all the garbage that comes with all of that. I told Chris's son to tell Chris that he's not going to have any problem whatsoever finding a dentist that will take his cash and do his dental work. And I don't care if he signs a dental consent form with the name Mickey Mouse. For most people running a business, not all, because there are absolutely some extreme nut jobs out there who are more dedicated to the agenda than they are making sure their bills get paid and their workers get paid. But most people out there will gladly take your cash, perform their service for you, and go on to the next. I just can't strongly urge you enough. If you are a follower of Christ, maybe you're even on the fence, but do all you can, especially with your local purchases, do all you can with cash, folding green cash, not credit cards. If you've got to make a purchase online, then go to the dollar store and buy a prepaid debit card with cash and do that. Now, that's still not good, but neither is the cash, but it's still a better option. And until and unless we ever get our acts together and get into community, the ecclesia, all we're going to be able to do is the least of all evils, but the least of all evils, remember, is still evil. But cash is definitely the least of the evils. The other day, Teresa and I were driving to Springfield, and we passed Lawrenceburg. And then we passed a sign that said Everton, and another that said Ashgrove. Passed one that said Republic, one for Bodark, and then Brookline. And I just looked over to her and I said, you know, I just don't understand why Christians believe that it is impossible in these days to build a community. We just passed through all those different communities, but communities are only allowed to have been built, 100 years ago. There's no new ones that are allowed. And the only communities that are allowed are ones that believe in man's laws, no new communities, and especially no new communities where the people who settle them agree that God's laws will be the laws. I mean, how silly. What a ridiculous concept. All the nations in the world are all set. There can never be a new one, and especially a true Christian nation. I was reminding her that, you know, not long ago, there was a nation called the USSR, and it was huge and mighty and strong, but today, it's gone. The same will be said about the USA also. It will be gone. So then, the only thing that will arise out of that will have to be another godless nation? Well, I remind you again of what the churchmen said in the debate. All the nations of the world are God-ordained, and they are all ran by the demonic powers in the world. It doesn't matter that the demons and the devils and the Satans and all that realm was destroyed by Christ in the first century. They're going to revive them, resuscitate them, give them new life in our generations, and then they're going to say that God ordained them to rule over us because, and I didn't tell you this last week, but Christians are obligated by God to be their slaves. It's our Christian duty to be ruled over by the demonic powers of the world. So, to think that we should be building called out Christian communities of believers in our generation, according to them, is simply unbiblical. Until we get delivered from that false doctrine, and I mean get rid of it so completely to where every single time we think of the U.S. or Canada or England or Spain or Russia or whatever, it should be as obvious as the day is long. Israeli. Until it becomes such a part of us that whenever we hear those names, we do not immediately think of false, rebellious usurpers of the true nation of God and replace it with the purity of the kingdom of Christ being the only God-ordained government allowed to exist, until we sweep our minds clean of the concept that men's governments have even the slightest trace of legitimacy. They do not. We will do nothing in our generation for advancing the kingdom of Christ. I received an email from someone this week who was talking about being different, choosing the king and his kingdom. And that's great to hear. But then he included something about standing for Christ in our churches and assemblies. Well, sorry, but that's possibly one step forward and two steps backwards. Churches are not only not biblical, but they're in opposition to the truth of the word and what Christ said he would build. Churches do not rule in the affairs of men, and people who are still involved in that mindset are there to make sure that there's a, quote, separation of church and state, as if that's in the Bible, the words of Christ, and the twain shall never meet. Church is church, the ecclesia is the kingdom of Christ, and they're as opposite as night and day, black and white. As Matthew said in his hollering note to me last week, we're not talking about semantics. And he's right. It's not a matter of semantics. It's a matter of one subject is nothing like the other. Totally different in every single way. We've been asked to pray for Brian and Jessica. They're seeking. And let's pray that they'll continue with their search until they get the reward. God is faithful and will reward those who diligently seek him. So continue to pray for Larry. Pray for Ecclesia. I read an article this week that children are coming down with respiratory illnesses that are actually worse than their fictional COVID. Well, isn't that a shocker? I just wonder how that could be. Do you suppose it might have anything to do with the fact that their idiot government, their idiot doctors, whoops, I did it again. They're not idiots. They aren't stupid. They're knowledge hesitant. But they're knowledge hesitant leaders who have told them what a great idea it is to put muzzles over their God-created exhaust systems, and now they're getting sick. Well, that's just amazing how that works. Well, friends, it's called rebellion, and Yahweh does not look too kindly on rebellion. It doesn't take a huge amount of understanding or reasoning, just a little bit of common sense, just the slightest bit of belief that there is a God and that He was the Creator and that He knows best and that all He did for specific purposes, and man should not be meddling into those purposes thinking that mere man knows better than his Creator. But that is exactly what they're doing. And rest assured, God will not be mocked. If you sow things that are against nature, you're going to reap bad things as a result of it. And I'm telling you, their science is rebellion. Their science does not believe in the Creator God of the universe that our Bible teaches. Their system of belief is rebellion. If God had wanted you to muzzle your face, He would have told you when to do it. Well, actually, He did tell you when to do it. If you're a robber, if you're a thief, if you're a murderer, if you're a rapist, then you probably should cover your face. If you're a prostitute, then cover your face. If you have leprosy, then cover your upper lip, which obviously then would cover your lower one too. Now, if you're a woodworker or a finisher of some kind and you're dealing with noxious fumes that could harm you, well, two things. The first, maybe you should consider doing something where you're not exposing yourself to things that you know are going to harm you. And then if you simply can't, then by all means, protect yourself. And for those of you who are tasked with those types of services, no one's got to tell you that a simple little paper mask you can buy at Walgreens is going to protect you. Now, this next subject, I don't know what else to tell you. I don't know how else to say it. But just to put it out there, and as they say, just let the chips fall where they may. I often tell you that when I preach, I'm preaching just as much at me and to me as I am anyone else. And what I believe or what I preach applies to everyone else, applies to me equally, if not more. And I do everything I can to put into practice what I preach. This is not a game for me. This is my life. If someone sends me an email or calls me or whatever, and I believe what they say does not line up with Scripture, well, I'm going to do my best to point them to the right way of thinking. Now, I don't claim to know it all. Some of you might think that I do or make that claim, but I do not. But I've been at this for almost 60 years, and I've learned a thing or two. And when I know when I'm right and have biblical support for it, I'm going to. And where I was heading with this when I started this little segment, I'm going to contend earnestly, strive, struggle, fight for the faith once delivered to the saints. And when a system of belief comes into my life that does not line up with the faith once delivered to the saints, I'm going to confront it. I'm going to go after it with the number one goal of turning the one whose thinking is contrary. The number one goal is to turn their thinking to the faith once delivered to the saints. So if someone writes to me and advocates futurism, okay, I'm not just going to sit by and say nothing. I'm going to say something. Futurism in any shape or form sets back the cause of the kingdom. For instance, and I believe I touched on this a few weeks ago, but saying that the beast of Revelation is alive and well, that's the U.S. government or the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church. No, it isn't. The beast of Revelation was destroyed back in the first century. the danger in telling people that the beast of Revelation is alive today ultimately puts the whole purpose of the book of Revelation, the entire reason it was written, it's the revealing of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what it does is it puts that in the future. You know, there's a reason why the churchmen have gotten paid off to teach futurism, because it places the kingdom of Christ in the future, and the ordination of God, of man's little g governments, it means that it's still in effect today. You can tell people all day long to come out of the beast system today, and all you're doing is taking one step forward and two steps backward. Yes, we want people to come out, absolutely, but the message has got to be truthful. Nothing but the truth has the power to change people's lives. Man's little g governments absolutely operate in the spirit of Antichrist. They function like the beast of Revelation, although not nearly as lethal. It should and is way easier to come out of man's little g governments today than it was when every single saint who claimed the name of Christ refused to join the beast of Revelation. It's way easier today to come out than it was back then, but few do today, because they believe the lie that the book of Revelation is still future. Christ is only a spiritual king ruling over the church. He's not king now, and until he returns, God has commanded people, his people, all the people of his creation, to lead the way in obeying, worshiping, not resisting men's evil governments today. Futurism is the biggest reason why we're not reaching people with the mind-changing truth that will turn our generation around to the King and his kingdom. And if someone contacts me with the message of futurism in any shape or form, I'm going to respond that they're not teaching truth every single time. That's going to be my response, in hopes that they'll finally understand and get the truth that's capable of changing men's thoughts and ultimately their lives. The same is said for the Constitution. To my knowledge, in the last 30 years, I've not purposely spelled the word Constitution in any other way than with the first three letters capitalized. Capital C-O-N, lowercase institution. There is nothing, not one single thing about the document that Christians, true followers of Christ, should be advocating for. The document was the official declaration where men stood, their fist raised to the heavens and said, "Our Constitution and our laws, treaties, and agreements shall be the supreme law of the land." George Washington with his whiskey distillery, Thomas Jefferson with his black slaves that he made babies with, Ben Franklin and his orgies. Now say, wait just a minute there, Shirley. Okay, sure, I'll wait just a minute, because I found that from a historian about Ben Franklin. This is what the History Channel said about Ben Franklin. Drunken satanic orgies? According to this History Channel special on the occult, in the late 1700s, a group of Englishmen formed the first Hellfire Club, a fraternity dedicated to drinking, sex, and at times ridiculing Christianity and mocking its sacred rituals. Members met in monasteries to revel in black masses and drunken orgies. An occasional participant was the American ambassador to Great Britain, Benjamin Franklin, end quote. Well, why not? And a historian said it. I mean, right from the History Channel, it's got to be true. So those good, godly guys, Washington, Jefferson, and Franklin, they may have been the most wholesome Christians of the day. But I'm sorry, when they declared that something other than the laws of God were to be the supreme law of the land, I don't care how nice, how kind, how gentle, you know, when they weren't leading 30,000 federal troops to crush his whiskey competition, no matter how sweet and honorable those men were, when they declared their laws to be above God's laws, they revealed all they needed to reveal about themselves, and the true follower of Christ should have been totally appalled. I'm sorry, saying that man's laws are above God's laws is the original sin. You can rebel against God with the most smiling face you can. But rebellion is rebellion, and that's exactly what the U.S. Constitution is. And to be totally frank, I'm just dumbfounded that we still need to have these conversations today among people who claim Christ. Now, I realize, how hard it is to change your mind about something that's been in there for so long. But having constitutions and your own laws, which are simply man's definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, is adding to the Word of God. And in the most gentle case, is unnecessary, but in the cases of the nation states and the churches that advocate for them, it's absolute rebellion. We do not need anything other than the Bible to rule society. Godly judges, men that have given their entire lives to understanding the law of God, the mind of God, the will of God, are all that's necessary to make a godly, correct ruling on any matter that arises today. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, while you're turning there, I'm reminded at the utter horror that I saw come across the face of one of the churchmen at the debate when I made the statement that the ministers of God, the diakonos, the same people from Romans 12, bear the sword in punishing evil. Yes, he was horrified because his thoughts were the church and the churchmen. And he was truly horrified at the concept of giving those people power of the sword. Well, he was in good company because the thought horrifies me also. I could see it all over his face and in his mannerisms. And I wish I would have stopped right there to discuss a little bit further. The problem is godly men who have given their lives to the law of God, the mind of God, the will of God, are not in church, and this guy knew it. But the Bible is not talking about church as it's known in the 21st century when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Of course, evil men crept in unawares and changed them and inserted their own wicked word. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is talking about the ecclesia. It's talking about the kingdom government of God. Look at it, please. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, dare any of you. You know, every time I read this verse, it takes me back to my childhood. Because as kids, we used to say to one another, how dare you? Or I dare you, knowing that the consequences of accepting the dare might not be good. But how dare you? How dare you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? What's he saying? You mean they had a choice? They had a choice in which law they would be governed by? Sure they did. And Paul was telling them which one they were supposed to be governed by. How dare you go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Once you keep your finger right here, go back to Matthew chapter 19. Okay? Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and go back to Matthew chapter 19. And let's look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, and remember now, this is Jesus responding to Peter, to his disciples in the first century, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians, let's go ahead and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but you need to be practicing right now for what's coming. If the world is going to be judged by you, you should certainly be starting with judging your own matters. And not only that, the matters that they were judging between themselves were small matters. They weren't dealing with murderers and things like that in their ecclesia. It was small matters. So you deal with the small matters, and then if you ever get or ever be presented with the larger matters, then you can handle those as well. But you know, this passage alone destroys the church's false teaching that the secular little g governments of men are ordained and that believers are to submit to them. Paul is commanding the ecclesia Christians in Corinth not to go to the courts of the unbelievers. It's amazing how these guys will take 5 or 6 verses completely out of context and then make up their religions. And I ask again, as I often do, what kind of a crazy mixed up God and book do we have? Submit to evil, resist evil, obey the devil, resist the devil. What is it? Which way is the right way? You know, take the book from Genesis 1:1, and as you go, learn the mind and will of God as it's revealed in the first 39 books. Then when you come to the last 27, see how those words harmonize with the will of God. God did not spend all his time in the first 39 books saying how great his law is and how men are to serve only his law, then send his son to all of a sudden say that his laws are bad and man can come up with a better way. That just doesn't make any sense. Turn the other cheek, go a second mile, resist not evil, do not abrogate and do away with the laws of God. That just doesn't make any sense. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that we shall judge angels, and how much more things pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the ecclesia. Paul is saying that in the ecclesia at that time, even the least esteemed in the ecclesia were capable of judging disputes among them. I mean, that's amazing. And then again, I'm reminded of the horror that came over that man when I talked about the leaders in the ecclesia bearing the sword. So he was horrified at the concept of his, quote, church leaders making judgments. And sure, I get it and understand the horror and share in it with him. Church and ecclesia are not the same thing in no way, shape, or form. You can rest assured, I want no part of being in a judgment where men teach that the laws of God have been replaced by the constitutions of men. Or where men say that the rulers of Romans 13 are the demonic powers in the world. Absolutely amazing. You know, I'm reminded of years ago, there was this Baptist preacher that I knew for a long, long time. And he was one that would, he'd claim to be different. Oh, I'm not like all the rest of them. And the people in his church would say, well, my preacher's different. He's not like all the rest of them. And we were kind of emailing back and forth for a while. And I said something to him about being a judge. And I thought for sure he would say, you know, I mean, this guy was like close to 80 years old. And I thought for sure that he would say, yeah, I could judge things according to the law of God. But his response was that there was no possible way that he was qualified to be a judge of the law of God. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You claim to have been a, quote, preacher for 50, 60 years, whatever it was, and you don't know enough of the mind and will of God to be able to discern the law of God in matters of life. Just amazing. How shameful. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? You mean these, quote, preachers who claim to have been preaching for 40, 50, 60 years? They're not wise enough. They don't know enough of the laws of God, the mind of God, the will of God to judge in matters of life. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Yeah, that's what goes on in church. But we're not talking about church. We're talking about ecclesia, the kingdom of God, the government of God, where God's laws are supreme. Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with another. Why do you not just rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. But yet the same writer, Paul, in Romans 13, is supposedly telling Christians that they're to submit to the evil demonic powers of, quote, government, and if they don't submit, they bring to themselves damnation. What a crazy, mixed up man this Paul was. No, not at all. When you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is talking about the ecclesia, and in Romans 13 is talking about the ecclesia, and 1 Peter chapter 2 is talking about the ecclesia and the greater nation of the commonwealth of Israel, and you know that Hebrews 13, 17 and Titus 3, all those are talking about the ecclesia, and they were all written by different men of God, but they're all saying exactly the same thing, then the scriptures are just as clear as can be. As can be, and they're in perfect harmony. So a man can't come to me and talk about church. He can't advocate for futurism, and he can't speak in a positive light regarding the Constitution, the Founding Fathers, without getting a response from me. It is my job. It is my main job in life to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and that's what I will do. Now, I said all that to say this. If you recall, I said I was going to say something that was really hard. And I almost wish I didn't have to say it, but I do. But I've got to say it because I had to deal with it again this past week. And this one really stinks because I feel like I've lost a friend. But I can't help it. I've got to respond. You know, I kept responding with truth to the error that I was being sent. I kept going back and forth, until a revelation came to me from this writer that really filled in some blanks for me. I was sent a video of a song by some country singer named Alan something, I don't even remember. I think it was called, Am I the Only One? But the video had a U.S. flag waving in the background while the lyrics were being displayed. The song was all about the U.S., there was even a reference to Bruce Springsteen's Born in the USA. It was all about stirring up patriotism for the U.S. But when the video was sent to me, and I was not the main recipient, but rather part of a group, but there was a statement sent about pointing people to the kingdom of Christ. And I responded by asking how this video was pointing people to the kingdom of Christ. And frankly, I was disgusted with the video. And as I often do, I went to the comments section to see, maybe I missed something. So I looked at the comments to see if someone, anyone, found the kingdom of Christ in the video. And of course, there was nothing there. Look, if we're telling people that a return to the con, a return to the founding fathers and all that tripe, is turning people to the kingdom of Christ, then no, I'm not letting that pass. That's the problem. That's not turning people from the problem. It's turning people right back to the source of the problem. It's turning people away from the kingdom of Christ and back to the little g governments of men and doing so in a hyper way. The same proponents of the con and the founding fathers and all that stuff are the ones that push church and all of its garbage. That's not helping the cause of Christ. And what really stinks is that in this day and age, that there may be some people really seeking truth more than ever before in our generation. And pushing them that way is pushing them further from the kingdom. It isn't right, and I'm going to speak against it. Well, in the end, the revelation that came to me that was so concerning. And as much as I wish I could just ignore it, but I can't. But brethren, I've said this before, and it has to be said again. For those of you who enlisted or were drafted in the military of the United States of America, that is not a badge of honor. I'm sorry, it's not a badge of honor. Okay, I went to 2 Bible colleges, and not only is that not a badge of honor, but I've repented of it. There's not a single thing that I can do to change the fact, but that was wrong. No true follower of Christ has any business being part of a, quote, Bible college today. And likewise, any true follower of Christ needs to repent of being in the military for the United States of America. Now, there's not a single thing that can be done about it. It's the past. But just like everyone else, it's the past, and none of us can change our past, but we certainly can repent of it. Ask for and receive forgiveness and go and sin no more. I asked this man, who I thought was my friend, have you repented of being in the U.S. military? Simple question. If not, then don't send me any more emails. To my knowledge, that's the first time I've ever done that. And I was hoping like crazy I was going to hear from him that he had repented of, instead of wearing like a badge of honor, his service in the military. But I didn't hear from him. When a man, or God forbid, good grief, how can any nation get to this point when a woman signs on to be a trained killer for the U.S., but they stand and swear an oath to defend and protect the U.S. Constitution from all enemies, foreign and domestic? To me, that's an attack waiting to happen on true followers of Christ. Is it unreasonable that as a follower of Christ, we know whether someone is still committed to their ungodly oaths or have renounced their allegiances to the world and are committed to defending and protecting the kingdom of Christ from all foreign enemies? I read an article just this week about some sovereign citizen group that had been infiltrated by someone that was either in the military or ex-military or something like that. And you know, I'm not sympathetic in any way to the sovereign citizens, but the fact are that infiltrators are part of what they do. They admit it. That's what they do. Hey, I'm not a sympathizer, particularly with Randy Weaver. I'm sympathetic that his wife and son were murdered, absolutely. But there were military people that had infiltrated a group of people that Randy Weaver was loosely associated with, the way I understand it. But they entrapped him. They set him up over something totally insignificant. And how did that end up? Randy's wife was murdered. His son was murdered. His friend was shot. And then all the misery of jail and trials and all that from infiltrators. If I'm going to have friendships with people who claim to be followers of Christ, if they were part of the military or former cops, I want to know that they have renounced their oaths and are truly following the kingdom of Christ. And you know what? I've got friends that have done just that. And I would trust them with anything that I have. You know, I used to just believe that everyone was sincere and everyone was honest. I used to be gullible, and Teresa would tell me such. It didn't feel particularly good to hear that, but I guess it was true. I just wanted to believe everything good about anyone and everyone. But something happened, and you know what it was, and it changed my outlook. And I'm not nearly as trusting as I used to be. Jude warned when admonishing the first century saints to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and he warned of certain men creeping in unawares, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord. One of the things that we need to guard against is not being able to receive correction. You know, if someone thinks I'm wrong about the way I live or teach, I'm all ears. I would love to know how I need to correct things in my life. I'd love to know that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary of his correction. For whom Yahweh loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is that man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Jeremiah 5:3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. We wear the fact that we served in the U.S. military as a badge of honor. What was honorable? Look, I hate to have to say these things, but truth is truth. When in the last 200 years has the U.S. military defended American people from enemies? The attacks that have come against the people living on this land have repeatedly come from domestic enemies, from politicians, from the preachers, from the sodomites, from the abortionists. And when has the military ever stepped in to defend a man, woman, boy, or girl from one of those attacks? Or I should have included a baby from one of those attacks. If the men in this country would rise up and throw out the freaks and the queers and the perverts, like the video that we saw from Romania, for goodness sake, this past week, it would be the military in this country that would rise to defend the sodomites. And that's a horrible truth. But they would do as they're told and follow orders. In the end, to me, the most concerning part of military service in the U.S. is the oath swearing. To me, that's a concern. Swearing to defend a government that is openly anti-Christ should alarm everyone that claims the name of Christ. And as followers of Christ, our allegiances should be completely and solely to the kingdom, the government, the ecclesia of Christ. And if a man is not willing to publicly declare his sole allegiance to the king and his kingdom, then there's cause for concern. When someone comes to the U.S. and wants to be a citizen of the U.S., the oath of citizenship says this. The title is Naturalization Oath of Allegiance to the United States of America, Oath. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. Where does that leave Christ? Note, it says, in certain circumstances, there can be a modification or waiver of the oath of allegiance. See the USCIS policy manual, and I did, and I'll get to it in just a minute. The principles embodied in the oath are codified in Section 337A in the Immigration and Nationality Act, INA, which provides that all applicants shall take an oath that incorporates the substance of the following: support the Constitution, renounce and abjure absolutely and entirely all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which the applicant was before a subject or citizen. And then it goes on and basically repeats what was in the oath. But to be fair, I looked up what the waiver of oath circumstances are. Someone can remove the oath of joining the military. They can substitute the words solemnly affirm. And they can, of course, refuse the words, so help me God. The oath can also be completely eliminated if the person is not of sound mind, of course, after being evaluated by a medical professional. If someone was coming into the ecclesia Would we want to make sure that they did not still have oaths binding themselves to governments other than the government of Christ? Or unlike the U.S. government, when someone joins it, does the government of Christ allow for dual citizenships? Look, I don't want to play hardball. I don't want to be perceived as hard or mean. But friends, we're living in hard and mean times. It's time to tell people to get off the fence. In or out. Get in the kingdom of God. If you're not in the kingdom of God, if you want to wave the flags of men and be in their military and support the blue and all that, then go on. But don't think you can serve two masters, because you can't. Unless you're able to do something that Christ said a man could not do, you can't serve two masters. All right, enough of that. That's a downer for me. It was not a good week for me, considering what happened early on with this man who I thought was my friend. Last week, I told you I had planned to go and continue looking at Turn the Other Cheek. So in the closing minutes this morning, let's just do that. Hopefully, I've allowed myself enough time. There are some who've got a real stronghold on the minds of men who think that Christ's teachings on turn the other cheek, the second mile, resisting evil and loving your enemies, that somehow those things do away with the laws of God. I want to go back to Wesley's notes on turn the other cheek. They're excellent. They're really good. And I just don't think that I spent enough time on them 2 weeks ago. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, let's go ahead and turn there. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Ye have heard. This is now Wesley's notes. Our Lord proceeds to enforce such meekness and love on those who are persuaded for righteousness' sake, which he pursues to the end of the chapter, as were utterly unknown to the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, Wesley begins to excoriate the scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying that Christ was teaching that the scribes and the Pharisees something about the law of God that they knew nothing about. It hath been said, in the law, as a direction to judges in ease of violent and barbarous assaults, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and this has been interpreted as encouraging bitter and rigorous revenge. And then Wesley, in trying to combat that teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, see Deuteronomy 19:21. So I want you to take your Bible this morning and let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, but we're going to begin in verse 1. Okay, this is what I was talking about early on in this message when I talked about knowing the law, the mind, and will of God as it's learned in the first 39 books. And then when we get to the last 27, let's make sure that it all harmonizes to understand the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, then turn the other cheek. We need to examine where that all came from, and then we can understand what Christ was saying. And Wesley, I think, does a really great job with this, especially because he points people to Deuteronomy chapter 19 when discussing the words of Christ from Matthew 5, 38, and 39. All right, verse 1, Deuteronomy 19. When Yahweh thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land Yahweh thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee to possess it. Now, here's something interesting right away. This passage is clearly talking about Israel being a nation. And for us, the principles here are ecclesia, in our Christian communities, in our nation of the Commonwealth of Israel, if and when we ever get it. When we get to the end of this text and see the eye for an eye origins, for us to sit and try to explain the words of Christ and apply them to us in this generation, apart from being the nation of Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel like we're supposed to be, it's basically just taking the words of Christ, jerking them completely out of context, and then trying to convince people that the words mean something that they were never intended to mean. And this is what I talk about all the time when I say the, quote, church is an evolutionized, convoluted religion that resembles absolutely nothing of the faith, the system of belief once delivered to the saints. You can't understand the words of Christ from Matthew 38, 39 without understanding the law of his Father. All right, verse 3. Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. But this is the will of God for how his government is supposed to be administered in his nation. Now, verse 3, Deuteronomy 29. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer, someone who's killed someone, may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither. This is the one who is allowed to flee. This is the one who killed someone, and this is the circumstance where he is allowed to flee that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past. In other words, he didn't mean to kill him. It was not premeditated murder. It was an accident. But the circumstances may not show it all that easily. Okay, verse 5, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. Okay, a total accident. But there was nobody around to prove whether it was an accident or not. Okay, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee, and if Yahweh thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land that these commandments to, I'm sorry, give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love Yahweh thy God, to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee besides these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. Do we have any idea how much innocent blood has been shed in what is called the United States of America? A year or so ago, I don't remember exactly, but I read over and over and over till it was almost ridiculous how many times the U.S. and its state governments had killed innocent people, and had they followed the laws of God, it would not have happened. God is not pleased when innocent blood is shed. Verse 11, but if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he shall die, and he fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eyes shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that Yahweh thy God giveth thee to possess it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. We need to look at this over and over and over if necessary. This is the law of God. Sin, crime, if we carelessly want to use that word, requires two witnesses. The punishment requires two witnesses. The conviction of guilt, I should say, requires two witnesses. Anything other than that is a violation of the law of God, and trouble is going to come as a result. I'm not going to go into great detail here because I'm out of time. But if you want to object this, or better yet, if you want a better understanding of how this works, I can't strongly urge you enough to listen to Ted's or read chapter 19 of his work, Bible Law versus the U.S. Constitution. It is the best on this I've ever heard or read. It explains it so that anyone can understand, and again proves how far superior God's law is to man's law. But before we leave verse 15 again, you got to look at it closely. One witness shall not rise up against a man, now watch, for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Listen, America, any iniquity, any sin, and this includes any rebellious thing that they decide to define as good or evil, two witnesses, or even three witnesses. The cop on the street coming against you is not two witnesses. America is a totally lawless, God-forsaken nation, condemning itself openly because of its transgressions against the law of God, clearly shown in Deuteronomy 29:15. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, notice verse 16, right after 15's demand, command, direct command from God that there must be two witnesses. One witness, I would say, could be called a false witness. Now, I realize, yes, that this is more than likely saying that even if there were two witnesses, if one of those witnesses doesn't tell the truth, then verse 17 is the answer. But the admonition for two witnesses simply cannot be understated. In fact, it was so important that it goes on to say that maybe you should even have three witnesses. Verse 17, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before Yahweh, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. To say that punishment for sin is not a deterrent is to stick your fist in the face of God and say, you know better than God does. Because God clearly said in Deuteronomy chapter 29:20 that punishment for sin is absolutely a deterrent. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. The teaching for an eye and a tooth comes after and only after righteous judgment according to the law of God. And Christ was not dealing with people in Matthew chapter 5 that were judging righteously according to the law of God. The scribes and the Pharisees were not obeying, nor were they teaching the laws of God. In this particular reference to an eye for an eye from Matthew 5, I want you also to pay particular notice to what Christ said here. You know, he said, you have heard that it hath been said. Okay, I find that very interesting. And when I read that, it says to me something totally different than when Christ would say, for instance, it is written, or Moses said, or the law and the prophets, or saith concerning David. The scribes and the Pharisees, which Christ was speaking to in Matthew 5, were obviously not following the law of God according to an eye for an eye. And Christ was not changing his father's law. He was telling these people that in every single instance that he dealt with them, they were the ones who had abrogated, changed, or left his father's laws, and many other such like things you do. There's a specific method in the law of God for the application of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and when applied accordingly, it is something that brings great peace to the ecclesia. But when it's perverted, as it was by the scribes and Pharisees, it creates chaos, just exactly as it has and is doing today. Matthew 5:39, let's go back to Wesley's notes. Verse 39, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Wesley's notes, "But I say unto you that you resist not the evil man." Thus, the Greek word translated resist signifies standing in battle array, striving for victory. "If a man smite thee on the right cheek, return not evil for evil, yea, turn to him the other. Rather than revenge thyself," and then he says verses 40 and 41, "where the damage is not great, choose to suffer it. Though possibly it may on that account be repeated, than to demand an eye for an eye, to enter into a rigorous prosecution of the offender." The meaning of the whole passage seems to be, rather than return evil for evil, when the wrong is purely personal, submit to one bodily wrong after another, give up one part of your goods after another, submit to one instance of compulsion after another. And then Wesley says that the words are not literally to be understood, appears from the behavior of our Lord himself. He is saying, this is my words now, what Wesley is saying. Wesley is saying, this is not what Christ was saying. Christ was not saying that he was abrogating the laws of his father. That's not what he was saying. When you look at Deuteronomy 29 and you see how God has prescribed their proper usage for an eye for an eye, it comes about when great harm has been done. And in Deuteronomy 29, the example is perjury. It's bearing false witness. Since 1787, and that's just an arbitrary date, because the reality is America was lost long before 1787. But that's just an official timestamp of the loss. But when America began to discard God's laws for their own, or for the King of England's laws, perjury, false witness has been rampant. There's no counting how many people on this land have been wrongly charged, wrongly convicted, wrongly punished because of the false testimony of cops, persecutors, judges, criminals that they pull out of a jail cell somewhere to offer leniency if they'll just make a testimony. So many who participate in the criminal justice, quote, system in the U.S., I think I recall telling you a couple of weeks ago maybe how one of the most renowned, quote, lawyers in this country talked about how much perjury takes place in the courts of America and nothing is done about it. In his speech, he was talking about how much perjury was instigated by the persecutors, but nothing is ever done about it. The persecutors are never held to accountability. In my own situation, the persecutor and the cops sat there and told one blatant lie after another, completely unimpugned. And no matter my demands for proof, no matter how outrageous their statements, they were allowed and the judge treated all of it as if it was truth. If they did that kind of stuff to me, one can only imagine what they do to others. I believe it's more common for them to do those things than it is to get to the truth. Why? Because men who are outside the city love lies and love to make lies. When an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is used according to the law of God, you do away with perjury, you do away with false witnesses, etc., because God said so. When you apply the two witnesses rule, the law of God, you eliminate so much corruption potential. It's beautiful, perfect. The law of God is so far superior to man's, it's astounding. In conclusion, Christ was saying to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 5, if someone says an insulting word to you, when there is no real harm or damage done, turn the other cheek. Forget about it. It's no big deal. When the prosecution of the offense is greater than the offense itself, let it go. Forget about it. But when the offense is great, such as perjury, false witness, for the sake of the peace and dignity of the community, apply the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth principle shown from Deuteronomy 29. Christ did not come to take away his Father's laws and replace them with man's. That is insane.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.